Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. We'd like to welcome you all again to the Granite Bay Church. It's always good to see you. Before we get to our study this morning, I'd like to remind you, it was probably mentioned during our announcement time, but I wasn't listening really closely, so I want to make sure you heard that we're going to be starting a very special series on the three angels' messages. Was that announced during our announcement time? All right, well, good. I get to share. We're going to be doing a series called Amazing Angel Warnings. It's really part of our AFCO program. AFCO is the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism. We've got more than 20 students that are going to be joining us here on the 19th, and they're going to be starting a special week of revival, and we want to open this up to the whole church. So we want to tell you about that. You'll get some flyers. It looks just like this, and I think they're available on the back counter. If not, they will be next week. But it's kind of explaining what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at the three angels' messages in depth. Starting next Sabbath morning, Pastor Doug Batchelor will be launching our time of study. He'll be talking about the everlasting gospel. And then we have our Amazing Facts evangelists that'll be dealing with different aspects of the three angels' messages. We're talking about the first angel, the second, the third angel, and the fourth angel that you read about in Revelation chapter 18. It's going to be at 7 o'clock here at the church. It begins on the 21st, that's next Sabbath morning, but then it continues Sunday evening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the way to Friday evening. It's going to be happening right here. So we want to invite the church to be a part of that. It's focused for our AFCO students, but we want you to benefit from this great series talking about the three angels' messages. And of course, the three angels' messages deals with Christ's last warning message to the world before the second coming of Christ. So our study this morning is the second coming of Jesus. We sing that great song at the beginning of each of our services. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We're Adventists. The word Adventist means that we believe in the soon coming of Jesus in the clouds of glory. So because we believe that Jesus is coming soon, there are four truths that I wish to emphasize this morning. We find in Revelation chapter 14, Christ's message to the church, and he is talking about the second coming. This is immediately following the proclamation of the three angels' messages. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having upon his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." This is a prophetic picture of the second coming. Jesus is coming to reap the harvest of the earth. And this is a fulfillment of a promise that Jesus made many years before. Christ was with his disciples. They'd come to love him. They believed Jesus to be the Messiah. And when Jesus told his disciples that he was to leave them and ascend to the Father in heaven, their hearts were filled with sadness. When Jesus saw the sad looks on the faces of his disciples, he said these beautiful words, "Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," Jesus said, "there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Yes, Jesus is coming again. He made a promise. He said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Now, it's interesting the wording that Jesus uses when he makes this promise to his disciples. Back in Bible times, when a young man proposed to a young woman and she accepted his proposal for marriage, he would then go back to his father's house and he would build a room onto his father's house. When that room was finished, then the young man with his friends and much pomp and fanfare, they would then go to the bride's house and they would escort the bride back to the father's house where the actual wedding ceremony would take place. They would then live in the room that had been added onto the father's house while he would go out and he would build their own house. So when Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you in my father's house, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you," in essence, the promise was in this proposal. Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride. And Jesus says, I'm making a promise to you. I am going to go prepare a place in my Father's house. And when it's ready, I'm going to come with all my angels, with much pomp and fanfare, with great glory, and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Yes, Jesus is coming again. And because Jesus is coming, there are four important things that I want to emphasize. Number one, because Jesus is coming, friends, we need to know God. We need to know this Jesus. You see, when Jesus comes again, there are going to be two groups of people on the earth. There are going to be those who look up and say, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He has come to save us. And there'll be those who turn to the rocks and the mountains and say, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? You see, you want to be amongst the first group when Jesus comes. You want to look up and say, this is our God. We have waited for Him and He has come to save us. Jesus wants to know you. Jesus wants us to know Him. Because Jesus is coming, we must know Him. In John chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, 24, it says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and he knows me. Jesus says, don't put any credence in your wealth or your position, your influence. If you're going to trust in anything, Jesus says, trust in me. Trust that you know me. Oh, in our world today, is there anywhere we can put our trust other than Jesus? Look at what's happening around us in the world today. In the little book, Christ Object Lessons, we have this statement. It says, the value of man is estimated in heaven according to the capacity of the heart to know God. This knowledge is the spring from which flows all power. You see, we as Christians want power. We want power to do those things that are pleasing to God. We want to come into fellowship with Jesus. We want to know Him. We want the power of God, the power of His Spirit working in us and through us. We must know God. A number of years ago, I was doing a Bible study with a young man, and we were talking about the importance of Bible study and prayer. And he was raised in a Christian family, so he was very familiar with the concept of having morning devotions and praying in the morning and the evening. And while I was talking about different principles relating to prayer and Bible study, he finally said, you know, Pastor, I know all about prayer and Bible study, but he says, I was raised in a Christian home. I know for the most part what the Bible says. I know all the stories of the Bible. And then he said, if God knows what I need, why do I need to pray and ask Him for the things that He already knows? And so I got talking to him, I got thinking about that. What is the purpose of prayer? What is the purpose of studying the Word of God? Is it just to fill our minds with information? Is the purpose of prayer just to tell God something that He already knows? What's the goal? What's the focus in prayer? What is the focus in Bible study? And as I shared with this young man and we studied back and forth, it was as if you could see the lights kind of go on. And finally, he began to realize and he said, oh, Pastor, I think I understand. The purpose of prayer, the purpose of Bible study, could it be to bring me into the presence of God? Is that the goal? Is the goal behind prayer to bring us into God's presence? Because it's in God's presence that we get to know Jesus. The purpose of Bible study isn't just to fill our minds with facts. It's to come to know the person in the Bible. It's to know Jesus. The essence of eternal life is knowing God. It's knowing Jesus. So that when Jesus comes again, He is our best friend. He's coming to take us home. To the church of Laodicea, which is the church of today, Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. Jesus says to the church of today, you think you're rich, increased with goods, that you have need of nothing, but you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus says, I counsel of you, buy of me gold refined in the fire. What does that gold represent? Faith and love. And Jesus says, buy of me white raiment representing Christ's righteousness and anoint your eyes with eye salve. That's spiritual discernment. That's the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I want you to have faith and love. I want you to have my righteousness. I want you to have the Holy Spirit. But then he tells us how we can have his righteousness and the Spirit. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him. I'll fellowship with him. See, Jesus wants to fellowship with us. He wants to dine with us. We need to know Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now let me ask you, what is the fruit that Jesus is talking about here? What kind of fruit does Jesus want the believer to bear? Well, we find the answer to that kind of fruit in Galatians when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit that Jesus wants to see in the life of the believer. Now, there's four key concepts that we need to understand about this verse. Number one, that is abiding. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Secondly, he spoke about fruit bearing. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Thirdly, Jesus points out that fruit bearing requires a miracle because he said the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And then thirdly, abiding does not require a miracle. He says, he who abides in me. In other words, we cannot change our hearts. We cannot of ourselves give to God its affections, but we can choose to abide in Jesus. And as we choose to abide in Christ, Christ then works within us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus we find Galatians describing the character qualities that God wants to see in his people. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. As we abide in Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in the heart and the life of the believer. In the book Steps to Christ, page 69, we have this quote. Many have an idea that they must do some part of the work alone. They have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, but now they seek by their own efforts to live aright. But every such effort must fail. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. In other words, Jesus doesn't want to just forgive us of our sins. He wants to abide in us. Not only forgive, but transform. He wants to put his Spirit within us. He wants the fruit of the Spirit to be manifest in our lives. Jesus wants to reveal himself to us in a very special, powerful way. I remember reading a story about Ludwig van Beethoven a number of years ago. The story goes that he and his friend had finished dinner and they were walking home in one of the cities in Europe. And it was getting late and they were taking a shortcut through a part of the town, part of the city that they hadn't often gone. It was a poorer part of town. And as they were walking along the cobblestone streets, and suddenly Beethoven reached over and grabbed his friend by the arm. He said, wait a minute, listen. So they both stopped and they began to listen. And Beethoven said, do you hear the music? And the person said, yes, I hear it. He says, somebody is playing my song. And sure enough, somebody was playing one of his pieces on the piano. And so they kind of made their way to where the music was coming from. And they, just as they got close to the little house, suddenly they heard the music abruptly stop. And they heard the voice of a young girl say, oh, I just wish I knew how the song ended. Well, with that, Beethoven walked over and he knocked on the door. And after a few moments, a young man opened up and he said, sir, excuse me, I'm sorry to interrupt, but we were just walking by and I heard somebody say that they wished they knew how the song ended. And Beethoven said, I know that song. I know how it ends. And the young man seemed a little apologetic, and he said, I'm sorry, sir, but then he pointed over to his sister, who was sitting at the piano, and he says, we don't have the money to give her lessons, and she just learns by listening. And so he said, well, how did she learn what she knew? And then she turned and explained to Beethoven that they had a neighbor who lived nearby who would play the song on their piano, but then they moved away, and she hadn't finished the song yet. So she didn't know how to end it. And Beethoven said, well, let me show you. He didn't tell them who he was. He went over and he sat down by the piano. Beethoven began to play the song, and of course he played it beautifully, and he finished the piece, and it was just wonderful. And then the girl looked at Beethoven, or at least moved her face towards Beethoven, and Beethoven suddenly realized that the girl was blind. Because he wanted to give her the music, but she said, that won't help, sir, because I can't see. But then she said, I've never heard that piece played like that before. She said, sir, please tell me, who are you? Well, with that, Beethoven played a signature piece that he had, that he played at the end of each of his concerts, and he played that little piece, and to the amazement of the young brother and sister, they realized that Beethoven was in their house. The master musician was there. And their faces began to beam. And Beethoven's heart was so filled with joy at seeing the joy of those people because of his presence that he said, I'm going to come and I'm going to teach you all my songs. And Beethoven's friend later records that that was one of the happiest days of Beethoven's experience there in that region. And when he asked Beethoven about it, Beethoven said, there's no greater joy than being in the presence of people who really want you there. See, Jesus has joy in his hearts when we want to be in his presence. Jesus wants to reveal himself to us. Jesus wants to make beautiful music of our hearts and our lives, but we need to come to know him. We must know Jesus. Point number two, because Jesus is coming, friends, we must be faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So Jesus said through the apostle that the time is coming when people will not desire the truth of the word. They'll turn away to these fables. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about end time events, and he finishes the section with these words. He said, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Now, a couple things to note here. Who is the master in this parable? That would be Jesus, right? Who is the servant in the parable? That would be, it says, the one who is ruler over the household. That would be the leadership in the church, the pastors, the elders. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master Jesus has made ruler over his household, the church, to give them food in due season, that is, present truth. In the Bible, we find a concept called present truth. It is a special time-sensitive message that is to go to the world. Our present truth for today is found in Revelation chapter 14. We call it the three angels' messages. That's our present truth to take to the world. Verse 46, Jesus goes on and he says, blessed is that servant whom when his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Now notice, where does the servant say that? Does he say that from the pulpit up front? He says it in his heart. For more than 150 years, we as Adventists have been talking about the soon coming of Jesus. And the tendency is to begin to think, well, maybe Jesus isn't coming as soon as he said he would. We might not tell anyone else, but that fervency, that commitment, that urgency in our experience begins to wane because we say to ourselves, well, maybe he's not coming that soon. They say it in their hearts. What's the next thing that happens? Notice the next verse, verse 49, and it says, and he begins to beat his fellow servants. We begin to argue amongst ourselves and to eat and drink with the drunkards. Now, in Bible prophecy, who are the drunkards? Revelation chapter 17 describes a woman And in Bible prophecy, a woman represents a church. She's sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, and she has on her forehead a name written, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. She has in her hand a golden cup filled with intoxicating drink, and she's making all nations drink the wine of her false doctrine. To eat and drink with the drunkard is to set aside the truths of Scripture and begin to adopt these false ideas or false interpretations and reject the truths that God has given us in His Word. That's what it is to eat and drink with the drunkards. It's to go to Babylon and buy the wine of Babylon. So we lose that passion, that fervency, that focus on the soon coming of Jesus, and we end up getting distracted. Verse 50 says, the master of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, an hour that he's not aware. And then Jesus goes straight into this parable in Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. How many virgins there? 10. Any significance to the number 10 in Bible prophecy? When I say 10, what do you think of? The 10 commandments. Notice 10 virgins. Why virgins? Well, they have a pure faith. They know the truth. They keep the commandments. They're Adventists, you might say. And they took their lamps. In Bible prophecy, what does a lamp represent? The Word of God. And they went out to meet the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. So these are people that have a true faith. They committed to keeping the commandments of God. They have the Word. They're looking for the second coming of Christ. They're waiting for the bridegroom. But verse 2 says, 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, they had the Word of God, but they took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So we know what the lamp represents. The lamp represents the Word of God, but what do you suppose the vessel would represent? Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's talking about the body. He's talking about our hearts. He's talking about us. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. The difference between the wise and the foolish wasn't their understanding of truth, but the wise had entered into an experience of knowing Jesus. They had the Holy Spirit within them. They were manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Whereas the other group, they were satisfied with an intellectual understanding of Bible truth, but they didn't really know Jesus. Two groups at the end of time. Two groups who profess the truth, waiting for Jesus. Verse 5 says, But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all 10 of them, slumbered and slept. We've been talking about the coming of Jesus for many years now, and Jesus has not yet come. Yes, there is a time of delay, and the Bible says there would be a time of delay. But then verse 6 says, and at midnight the cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. There is a message coming. There is a loud cry that'll go forth and wake up the church. Then all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. They went back to the Bible and they began to study and they began to realize, sure enough, these truths, these things that we've been preaching for over 100 years, they are being fulfilled. Now is the time. And verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. We don't have the same experience that you have when reading the Bible. Something is lacking. Something is missing. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Oh, don't miss this point. Notice that there is a counterfeit oil that is available in the last days. And those who don't have the real oil, the Holy Spirit, they're going to end up buying a counterfeit oil. Yes, they will have an experience, but it won't be the experience that comes from God. So they went out to buy the oil. But verse 10 says, and while they were gone, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Do you know what that door is that's being spoken of there? It's the door of probation. That's the time when Jesus stands up and says, he that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Probation closes. The 7 last plagues come and Jesus comes. Verse 11, afterwards the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and he said, assuredly I say unto you, I do not know you. What is the essence of eternal life? It's knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. It's fellowshipping with Jesus. Watch therefore, Jesus said, for you know not neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Yes, friends, there is a test coming. A test that all of us will need to face. And the question is, will we be faithful when that test comes? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing on the plain of Dura when the music began to play and everybody else bowed down to the golden image, including the other Hebrews who were taken captive with them. They had to make a decision. Do we bow or do we stand? And when they were brought before the king, they said, King, we are not afraid to answer you in this matter. For the God that we serve is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, we're not going to bow down and worship your golden image. We worship the God of heaven. You do what you want to do, but our minds are made up. Our loyalty is set. And when they were thrown in the fiery furnace and the king looked in and he said to his wise men, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of that fire? He said, I see four men walking around and the fourth is like the Son of God. Friends, you stand up for Jesus. Jesus will stand up for you. Jesus will stand up for you. A couple years ago, we got a report that came back from a school that Amazing Facts has in Indonesia. Incredible story. Indonesia is the most populated Muslim country in the world. You'd think the Middle East, but no, it's actually Indonesia. And we have a Christian school there in Indonesia, and we are training young people to do Bible work. And part of their course is actually to go to a village and go from door to door and do health ministries, that's the entering wedge, to do health ministries to the people in the community. These are all Muslim people that they're working with. And so two young men were out in a particular village there in Indonesia, and they were knocking from door to door, and they were doing health treatments. And little did they realize that there were others in the village, actually leaders in the village, who were very upset. They found out that these were Christian young men that were going house to house, and they were determined to drive them out of town. They were actually wanting to do violence to them so they would never come back. Well, they were out working there for a week or two, but they had a tradition of always stopping and eating their lunch at a roadside cafe. And one day, while they were sitting there eating their lunch, the owner of the cafe came up to them, and in a very quiet voice, he said, do you boys realize that there are people in this town that don't want you here? And they said, well, you know, probably, but we didn't know about it. But no, the owner was very serious. He says, no, this is a serious matter. He says, there are people in this town that are waiting for an opportunity to beat you up and drive you from the town. The young man was somewhat surprised by that, and they said, well, you know, what's stopping them? And the keeper of the restaurant, he said, it's that tall man dressed in white that is always following you from house to house. They said to the man, well, where is he now? And the shopkeeper said, oh, no, he never comes in. He just stands out there by the door and waits for you to eat. And then as soon as you leave, he falls in step behind you and goes house to house. True story. Jesus will stand up for us when we stand up for him. Amen. He will send his angels. Yes, friends, because Jesus is coming, we must be faithful. Faithful because Christ is coming. Thirdly, because Jesus is coming, what do we need to do? We need to work. The world needs to hear God's last warning message. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell upon the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him. The hour of his judgment has come. Worship him that made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. Now, we're going to be studying more about the three angels' messages starting next week. But I want to just point out one thing that maybe you hadn't seen before. Have you ever noticed that the first angel has a loud voice? And he says with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, the hour of his judgment has come. And if you ever notice that the third angel, which says, if any man worships the beast or his image or receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, also gives his message with a loud voice. But if you notice that the second angel of Revelation chapter 14 does not have a loud voice, interesting. The second angel simply says, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. So the first angel has a loud voice, the third angel has a loud voice, but the second angel just announces that Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Now one day I was reading this and that got me thinking, why does the second angel not have a loud voice? Well, if you look at the three angels' messages, it represents three phases of the Advent movement. The message, fear God, give glory to Him, the hour of His judgment has come, was proclaimed with a loud voice at the end of the 2300-day prophecy of Daniel 8:14 in 1844. The message spread rapidly around the world. Yes, it was given with a loud voice. And if you look at the third angel's message, it says, if anyone worships the beast or his image or receives his mark. Does anyone have the mark of the beast today? No. We know that the mark of the beast becomes an issue when it is being enforced, and we know that is yet to happen in the future. So I believe, based on that, that when that time comes, yes, the message will be proclaimed with a loud voice. But if the first angel's message has a special historical application, the third angel's message has yet a special future application, that would kind of put us in the second angel. And according to Revelation chapter 3, the church is in a spiritual lukewarm condition, so the message is given, Babylon is fallen, but it's not proclaimed as loudly as it should, because it's not a popular message. But the good news is that you have a fourth angel in Revelation chapter 18. And this fourth angel illuminates the world with the glory of God, and he cries mightily with a strong voice, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. You see, God has given us a message to proclaim to the world, Jesus is coming soon. We want to be faithful in the proclamation of God's last end time warning message. Now, why is that so important? I think of the devil's detour. Think of it this way. What do you have to do to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you confess your sins, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? That's what you do. But once you accept Jesus as your personal Savior and you're on the road leading to heaven, the devil is going to do everything he can to try and get you to walk off the road leading to heaven. That's why Jesus said that in the last days, the devil's deceptions will be so well crafted that he will deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Those will be the ones that are on the road walking towards heaven. But God is not going to stand back and allow the devil to deceive without warning. You see, God has revealed to us the devil's deceptions, and they are the three angels' messages. In other words, where this great detour occurs, where the devil is going to try and get the vast majority of the Christian world to take his detour, God has given us a threefold message to reveal the truth and to prepare people for the second coming of Christ. That's why we have been told, and here it is in Testimonies Volume 9, in a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great an importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. Why are we here? Why has God raised up the Adventist movement? It's to prepare people for the second coming of Christ, the proclamation of the three angels' messages. And you know, friends, it's so exciting to be able to share with others the gospel and see their lives change. Some of you have heard my testimony. When I was just a little boy, it was a Sabbath afternoon, and my cousins were visiting, and I was probably about 8 or 9 years of age, and we decided to be missionaries. Well, we couldn't go real far, but we thought maybe we'd go to the neighbors. And so there we were with our Bibles. We put them under our arm, dressed in our little Sabbath suits, and we went to the neighbors and we knocked on the door. The neighbor would open up and we'd say, "Hello, we're here to tell you about Jesus." And then we'd quote John 3:16 and we'd sing a song, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us." And so we went house to house and we would knock on the door and we'd sing our little song and we'd read our Bible verse. And we came to one house that was filled with people. There was a big sporting event that was taking place and everybody was watching the television. We knocked on the door and the lady opened up and we said, "Hello, we're here to tell you about Jesus." And she did something that nobody else had done before. She said, "Oh, well, come on inside." So it was myself and my cousins. We looked at each other. We said, "Okay," and we followed in. And she led us down the hallway and she turned into the living room, and the living room was just packed with people. Everybody was watching the television. There was a rugby game on. And that's a big deal in South Africa. They're all watching this rugby game. Well, my cousin, the lady first announces, she says, "These boys are here to tell us about Jesus." Well, of course, nobody looks at us. They just keep watching the television. Well, my cousin, he's the brave one. He walked over and he turned the TV off. And that got everybody's attention. And when we saw the look on their face, we realized we needed to make this quick. So we lined up in front of the TV and we sang our little song, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us." And we quoted John 3:16. We said, "Thank you for listening." We turned the TV back, kind of bumped each other. "Let's go, let's go." And so we left the living room. We walked down the hallway and we started down the stairs of the porch. And suddenly we heard the lady that had opened up the house to us. She called us back. She said, "Wait a minute. Come back here, boys. Come back." We turned around and we walked up the stairs. And I remember standing, looking up into her face. And there were tears rolling down her cheeks. And she said, "Boys, thank you so much for coming to my house to tell me about Jesus." Right there and then, I said, "This is what I want to do for the rest of my life. I want to tell people about Jesus." Friends, there is no greater joy that we can ever have in life than the joy of bringing someone to Jesus. And this work that God has asked us to do, this work of proclaiming the everlasting gospel to our neighbors and to our friends, fulfilling the mission, is a joyful mission. Because it brings joy to our hearts to see people's lives transformed. Yes, because Jesus is coming, we must work. And finally, because Jesus is coming, we must always remember that the best is yet to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God is preparing for those that love Him." Oh, I'm ready to go home. What about you? I've had enough of this world. The last year and a half has just reminded me this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, "By faith he dwelt," speaking of Abraham, "he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Is there somebody that you're longing to see on that resurrection morning? I know I'm looking forward to seeing my grandfather. One of the things he said to us, and I was a little boy at the time when he died, but I remember it so clearly. He would talk about Jesus coming soon. And he would say, "Be faithful. We'll see you when Jesus comes." Oh, there's many people I want to see when Jesus comes, and I know you do too. Verse 17 says, speaking of Christ's second coming, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This world is not our home. We're simply passing through." I like the story of the old missionary. This is during the time early, the first decade of the 1900s. During a time when Theodore Roosevelt was president in the United States, there was a missionary that had committed his whole life and service to sharing the gospel with people in Africa. And as it went back in the late 1800s, it was very difficult to be a missionary. He buried his wife in Africa. She got sick, and even his children. And finally, now as an old man, the time had come for him to come back home to America. And so he gathered his few belongings and he went and he boarded a ship that was heading to New York. Well, it just so happened that Theodore Roosevelt was also on that same ship. He had been on a hunting expedition in Africa and he was on his way back. So the old missionary was watching, observing as everyone was talking to the president and all the excitement connected with it. And finally, when the ship made its way into port, and of course the band was there, it seemed the whole city had come out to welcome the president. There was much pomp and fanfare, and finally the president left the ship and he was escorted away and the people were singing. And when everything quietened down, the old missionary picked up his suitcase with all his earthly belongings, that's all he had, and he got off the ship. No one was there to welcome the old man. But he made his way through town and he found a cheap place to stay and went upstairs, knelt down beside his bed. And as the old man had done so many times, he began to talk to God. You see, he knew God. They were friends. And the old man began to say, "You know, Lord, I don't want to complain, but it seems a little unfair." He said, "Lord, I've dedicated my whole life to serving you." He reminded the Lord, as though the Lord forgot, "I buried my wife in Africa because I had committed my heart to sharing the gospel. And now I finally come home," the old man says. And he says, "Lord, there's no one here, not even just one person to welcome me back home." In the quietness on his knees, he heard that still small voice that he knew so well, as if Jesus whispered in his ear, "But my son, you're not home yet. Wait for the welcome. Wait for the song. Wait for the glorious reunion when Jesus comes." Yes, friends, this world is not our home. We are simply passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. In the words of the poet, "There is a man in yonder glory I have loved for many years. He has cleared my guilty conscience and banished all my fears. He is coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When the dead in Christ arise, to this world I will say goodbye. Are you ready, Christian, ready for the shout, the trump, the voice? Will his coming make you tremble or cause you to rejoice? Are you daily walking with him, taking to him all your cares? Are you living so close to heaven that when he comes, he will take you there?" Friends, we're Adventists. We have a hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. Because Jesus is coming, we must know God. Because Jesus is coming, we must be faithful. Because Jesus is coming, we must work. And we must never forget, the best is yet to come. Amen? Amen. The best is yet to come. Our closing hymn is all about that glorious day when Jesus comes. Hymn number 212, "'Tis Almost Time for the Lord to Come." I invite you to stand as we sing together, "'Tis Almost Time for the Lord to Come." Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for the promise that Jesus will come. Father, we can just sense that coming is soon. But Lord, we want to first and foremost know you. We want to be amongst those that look up and say, "This is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us." So, Father, please do a work in our hearts and lives that only you can do. But, Father, we don't want to be saved alone. We want our friends, our neighbors, our family members to be with us, to be caught up in the clouds to meet you in the air. So, Lord, help us share good news. Help us to share your warning message to the world. Jesus is coming soon. And Father, may we never forget that the best is yet to come. Keep us faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Again, we'd like to thank you for joining us here at the Granite Bay Church. As mentioned a little earlier, we are going to be collecting our offering at the end of the service on your way out. Please don't forget about our special Three Angels program that's going to actually start next Sabbath morning, called Angel Amazing Angelic Warnings. You don't want to miss any of that. God bless. Have a wonderful Sabbath.